Father is an option. And it points to the reality that what I know is always trumped by what I desire. Therefore, I cannot be restrained by my actions in of themselves. We are driven by the passions that are within us. It's just a reality. Another example, my oldest daughter, Eliana, has an unhealthy love of money already, even at 5 years old. And she is always on the lookout when we're walking, looking on the ground, looking for coins throughout the days. Recently, she found some pennies. And right away, she was telling me, "Dad, I'm going to give this money to the church." And I'm thinking, all right, way to go, parenting dad. You're doing a good job. So next Sunday approaches, and I ask Eliana about the coins, and I remind her that she was going to give them to the church. And she says, "Yeah, I talked myself out of it." So, in that moment, is that response because she thinks it's better to hold on to your money rather than give your money to the church? No. It's because her heart is dark and evil and wicked. And you cannot restrain evil through external restraints. Some of you, in a more serious way, know this to be true with your children. And you've experienced this. Parenting is much more than external restraint and control of the behavior of your child. Because the problem is not the child's behavior. The problem is the sin in the heart of that child that shapes their behavior. And unless that is dealt with, that behavior will not change in a lasting way. So there are supposedly thousands of Christian young people who go off to college every year and forsake their faith. And I would say to you that they are not forsaking their faith because it was never theirs in the first place. It was the faith of their parents. And once the restraints were lifted, what actually is revealed is the true heart of that child. So we must understand that you and I do not have the ability externally to restrain sin. But there's hope. Just not until point number three. So point number two, following Jesus is costly. Verse 6. "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us into the pigs. Let us enter them.' And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep of the bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to see Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region." We learn here more about this demon-possessed man and the situation that he's in. Here's a man who is possessed by a legion of demons. The word legion is a Roman word, and it indicates a fighting force in an army. So in the earlier days of Julius Caesar, a legion was defined as about 3,500 soldiers. And towards the end, by the end of the Roman Empire, a legion was actually 8,000 soldiers. And so we don't know the exact number. A lot of scholarship just puts this at about 6,000 demonic soldiers that would have possessed this man. And so we know that there are thousands upon thousands of demons demonic soldiers in this one human. And yet when this man, possessed by a legion of demons, gets into the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, there's no struggle. He's down on his knees instantly, recognizing who Jesus is as God and understanding the authority that Jesus has, and he submits himself to that authority and he begs him to have mercy on him. And all Jesus says is, come out. Jesus alone, in the history of the world, in the history of ancient literature, and throughout the scriptures, never calls upon a higher power. Never. Last week we saw this is exactly how he dealt with the storm. That he is the higher power. That he speaks and he commands all of creation and that they are subject to him. Jesus casts out this demon, and immediately there are a number of results, responses, and repercussions because of this action. We first see the loss of these pigs. Now, in our modern 21st century world, we read of 2,000 pigs dying, and maybe we get a little sad. We think, man, those poor little pigs. Maybe we think about PETA, and they should get involved somehow. However, in first century Palestine, this was purely, solely a financial loss. And a large one at that. You're talking 2,000 pigs equaled exorbitant wealth. We also see the response of the herdsmen who were keeping watch over these pigs. These were hired hands. You're talking about a cattle of pigs. Maybe cattle is not the right word. I don't know if that applies. A large herd of pigs. Someone who owns that many pigs is not the one who's watching them. They have hired someone to watch them. And so these hired hands who are tasked with watching these pigs and caring for them just witnessed every single one of them commit suicide. So I would imagine that these guys and their response is fear. We know that actually in their response. They're scared because their jobs, maybe even their lives, are now in jeopardy at this point. They were the ones who were on watch. Imagine going back to the townspeople, these herdsmen, particularly the owner of these pigs, and telling a story. We lost the pigs today. Well, what happened to them? They all drowned. How did that happen? Well, there's this Jesus guy, okay? And he cast a bunch of demons into these pigs, and they just happened to go into the water and drown. Now, if you're the boss and the owner of these pigs, you're firing these people. Maybe even something worse in first century. You're taking their lives away. So you see fear as a response by the herdsmen. Then you see the townspeople. They come out. They hear what's going on. They hit the scene. They see the remnants of the scene. This guy who they have known for many, many years even, who had been out of his mind, demon-possessed, crazy. He is all of a sudden clothed and in his right mind. They see Jesus. They see the remnants of 2,000 dead pigs. And they respond by begging Jesus to leave. Why? Because grace is costly and sacrificial. Pigs had to die in order for this man to be freed. Grace and deliverance is never free for all parties involved. It will always cost someone something. And perhaps the town people aren't alone in their requests for Jesus to leave. There are times in my life, and for all of us if we're honest, where we would rather have our little moment of sin than rescuing grace. Perhaps we would say in our own little subtle way, Jesus, please leave. Because right now, this is making me happy. Is there a place in your life where rescuing grace is in the way of what you would call happiness? Sadly, sometimes in the experience of sin and the offer of grace, people would still say, please leave. However, we must realize and know that living for Jesus means that we ask him to stay. That we never choose sin over our Savior. That we say no to sin, no to the temporal earthly pleasure that it promises. And we understand that living for Jesus sometimes means that we miss out on earthly experiences that everyone else is involved in. Football season? Anyone? And so I'm not just talking about sinful things that we miss out on. These may well be, and most often are, very good things, morally neutral things, that just don't have room in our life because we have chosen to follow Jesus. So this may be because I've chosen to be generous with my finances. Therefore, I don't get the boat that my neighbor has. I don't get the beach house that my neighbor has. I don't get the new car that my coworker just drove up in. Following Jesus is costly. And not just in a financial sense, but also it's costly sometimes to our relationships. And the perception that others may have of us at times. There was in this moment ridicule and rejection of Jesus from these townspeople here. And just think about that for a moment. Think about who Jesus is. Think about the fact that throughout the life of Jesus, he combined perfect grace and perfect justice. And in response, all of the world's top people in that day condemned him as unfit to live. And we think we're going to be accepted? And ultimately, it cost Jesus his life. And it will cost us our life. Because in order to be a Christian, Jesus demands that we give him our life, that we take up our cross, meaning we die to ourselves. We give up this life, that we're no longer a slave to sin, but we become a slave to Christ. Following Jesus is costly. Are you counting that cost? Are you measuring and calculating the implications of what it truly means to live as a follower of Jesus? And then are you walking in those ways if you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus? So not only is following Jesus costly, but lastly, number three, following Jesus changes your life. Verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him to, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Earlier we said that external effort cannot restrain sin. And the reality that we see here is that Jesus is the only means for sin to be defeated. This formerly demon-possessed man encountered the rescuing power and grace of Jesus, and he has changed. His mind has been restored. He's gotten his humanity back. And he's just not the same man. And he's so grateful for what God had done in his life that he can't think of anything but wanting to follow Jesus. And he begs Jesus. He says, "Let me go with you. Let me be a part of your people, this people, your inner circle." And Jesus says, "I've got a better commission for you. Tell your story. Go everywhere and tell the story of what's been done for you. Tell the story of grace and rescue and deliverance from sin. Tell the story of Jesus and his offer for mercy and forgiveness. Tell the story of Jesus and his power and his ability to redeem and rescue." When you've truly encountered an amazing grace, when you are truly aware of the magnitude of grace that God has poured out on your life in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, it will change you. It will produce in you a desire to tell others. Throughout the scriptures, we see that deep encounters with grace create missionaries. That deep encounters with God create people who are on a mission and who have a purpose and a story to tell. Deep experiences of grace create people who then want to extend that grace to others. And so if you're finding yourself falling short of sharing Jesus, of sharing grace, I would encourage you, dive deeper into the grace and into the story of what God has done for you. And then you won't be able to help but tell that to others. Get into view the mercy and grace that God has shown you and has displayed to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This story is a vivid picture of the gospel. I said in the introduction, in the beginning, that this story is not just to tell us about a story of a demon-possessed man and demons and the occult. Rather, it is a frame story. It is a picture of the gospel where Jesus leaves his home in this story, Galilee, and he travels to a place that is considered untouchable, and he encounters the worst kind of evil. He defeats it, and then he empowers that person who was once enslaved to darkness to be an agent of light and mission. Don't you see the gospel narrative there? And as crazy and as evil and messed up as this demon-possessed man is before Jesus, that is what you and I are before Jesus. And the truth is that for those of us who are in Christ, this man's story is our story. Don't want to give away the book of Mark, but we won't get there till like 2022, so might as well. But at the end of the book of Mark, we're going to see the great exchange. Martin Luther is the theologian who coined that term, that the cross was the great exchange. Jesus in our place. We exchanged places with Jesus. Jesus exchanged places with us. And at the book of the Mark, or at the end of the book of Mark, we're going to see a mirroring of this great exchange in this story. We're going to see Jesus and this man exchanging places. Because at the end of the book of Mark, Jesus is the one who is stripped naked. At the end of the book of Mark, Jesus is the one crying out and bleeding. At the end of the book of Mark, Jesus is the one who will be driven into the tomb. And like the pigs in this story, Jesus will be the one who sacrifices and takes evil upon himself and dies. All so that you can be free. Jesus takes your place. And if you haven't experienced this gift of freedom, this great exchange where Jesus takes your place, where we should have been the ones who lived the life that he lived, but instead he dies the death that we should have died because we didn't live that life. Jesus offers you that today. And for those of you who do have this story of redemption in your life, share it. Share your story this week. Invite someone to church this week. Bring a friend, bring a coworker, bring a neighbor. More and more we are seeing statistics where people will not just walk through the door. People who do not know Jesus, who are unchurched, who have no religious or Christian background, will not don the doors of a church because they felt like it. They need an invitation from a relationship. And that is the commission that Jesus gives us here. Like this man who was healed, be so filled with gratitude that you cannot help but share, no matter how costly it may be. And if you have a hard time mustering up the courage, remember the great exchange. Remember the grace of God that, like this man who is constantly found bruised and bleeding in the tombs, alone and separated from the rest of humanity, Jesus took his place, who was bruised and bleeding on the cross, found his way into the tomb, and was separated from God so that we might have life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that every story, as a simple children's Bible book says, whispers Jesus' name. Every story points to the gospel, points to the cross. And Father, we thank you that we have that freedom and that forgiveness as an offer because of your sacrifice. Lord, would you make real to us what you've done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Would you make that real? Would so much so that we would be transformed, that our lives would begin to be taking shape by that truth, that we would be good stewards of your gospel, we would be good missionaries, where we would go into our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our schools, and we would be agents of light, where we would just beg Jesus, please let me be a part of this. Please let me tell you my story. But we don't need to beg, God. You have given us that command already. Give us grace and mercy and courage and strength to do so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.